Sunday of Lent, is taken from the fourth chapter of the Epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians, the 22nd through the 31st verses. Brethren, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one a bondwoman and the other a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are said by an allegory? For these are the two testaments, the one from Mount Sinai, engendering unto bondage, which is Agar, for Sinai is a mountain in Arabia, which hath affinity to that Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For many are the children of the desolate, more than of her who hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. But as then he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born after the Spirit, so also is it now. But what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free, by the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the sixth chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first through the 15th verses. At that time, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is that of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them who were diseased. Jesus therefore went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival day of the Jews, was near at hand. When Jesus therefore had lifted up his eyes, and had seen that a very great multitude cometh to him, he said to Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii's worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, saith to him, There is a boy here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these amongst so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. The men therefore sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were set down, in like manner also of the fish, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, lest they be lost. They gathered up, therefore, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them who had eaten. Now those men, when they had seen what a miracle Jesus had done, said, This is of truth the prophet who is come into the world. When he knew that they would come to take him by force and make him king, fled again into the mountain, himself alone. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. It may seem odd that in the midst of Lent, the Church puts on our lips the words, Laetare Jerusalem, rejoice, O Jerusalem, and allows the use of the rose-colored vestments and the beautiful flowers to adorn the altar. It's almost as if here, slightly more than midway through Lent, the Church wants to give us that encouragement, that light at the end of the tunnel, the joy that is to come, that ray towards which to aspire. In other words, to encourage us to persevere during this sacred season of Lent, to observe the fast and the abstinence, so as by mortifying the body to help to sanctify one's soul. There are a variety of lessons that one finds not only in the Epistle and the Gospel, but also in the breviary as well as in the very color of the vestments. Remember that the sacred liturgy is the comprehensive in sum of all of these things, of the breviary and the mass and the vestments and all of the sacred texts. And the sacred liturgy is the lifeblood of the Church, is the lifeblood of your spirituality. And thus you must glean from it and strive to learn everything the Church teaches through all of these aspects, these various facets. It may seem as if these things are disjointed or not related, but if you look carefully, they are intimately intertwined, and the lessons are literally in sync with each other. You'll note, first of all, that the reading, as the bulletin rather reflects, the reading in the breviary is that of Moses. Moses was the greatest of all the patriarchs, the prophet, and Moses it was who prefigured most clearly Christ himself. He prefigured Christ and what Christ would do. What Moses did in the Old Testament for the chosen people, Christ would do for us, the chosen people of the New Testament. Moses rescued the chosen people of old from the slavery of the Egyptians. He led them through the parted waters of the Red Sea. They were delivered by the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb and the blood of that Lamb sprinkled upon the lintels of the wood of their doorposts. Christ delivers us, the chosen people of the New Testament. He delivers us from the slavery not of the Egyptians, but the slavery of Satan himself, the slavery of sin. He delivers us by his blood shed upon the wood, not of the lentils, but the wood of the cross at Calvary. And just as Moses led the chosen people through the desert for 40 years in quest of the freedom of the promised land, and they were nourished by the miraculous manna, the bread that fell from heaven, so too Christ leads us through the desert of this life, this veil of tears, this earthly existence, not our true and lasting abode, as we seek and pursue the quest of the freedom of the promised land, which is the bliss and the glory of heaven. And as the gospel reflects and prefigures, he nourishes us through the course of this earthly existence with the bread from heaven, the Holy Eucharist, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. so as to strengthen and to fortify us as we journey through this valley of tears. And notice in the gospel that though the multitudes were fed, there was still more to be had. There is sufficient grace that all souls might be saved. That is, all souls who avail themselves to the merits of his passion and death. The epistle brings to light and makes allegory to the sons of Abraham, who prefigure and symbolize the Old and the New Testaments. The Old Testament in bondage to sin under the slavery of Satan, and the New Testament delivered by the promise of the Messiah, delivered from the slavery of sin, again by the blood of the Lamb of God. As St. Paul writes to the Galatians, we are free by the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. But all of this combines with the lesson that is bespoken by the rose-colored vestments. Remember, you are meant to live the sacred liturgy. Not simply come to church, go home, close your missal, forget about anything you heard or saw or did. You're meant to learn and live and be invigorated by. And how few of you there are who do that. I submit to you that the reason for which the modernists were so successful in the 1940s, 1950s, and 1960s is precisely because Catholics were Sunday Catholics. They went to church, went home, forgot about their faith, and thus were duped because they didn't live their faith, didn't live in accord with the spirit of the sacred liturgy. The very fact the church allows the use of the rose-colored vestments is a lesson unto itself. A lesson that combines and is correlated to the lessons of the epistle and the gospel. For the rose-colored vestments go back centuries and centuries, a custom that is meant to be imbued and ingrained in Catholics to understand the very foundation of the faith. The rose, as you know, is a most beautiful flower, fragrant, delightful. And the rose is considered the queen of all flowers. The rose is also, in Catholic art, is a symbol of the glory of heaven. The rose, therefore, bespeaks the glory that is to come. But as you well know, the rose does not come without the thorns. The rose, as beautiful and as fragrant as it is, comes with those sharp and painful thorns. That is a reminder to you that you cannot seek to obtain the glory of eternity. You cannot have the glory of the resurrection unless you willingly embrace the sufferings of Calvary. You cannot separate the sufferings from the glory, the ignominy from the joy. You must carry, therefore, your crosses in union with the cross of Christ, so that your crosses indeed become meritorious, beneficial for you in eternity. So the rose symbolizes that union, the union between the sufferings and the glory that is to come. And hence the reason for which the church establishes establish, that is, and allows the use of the rose-colored vestments. And from the custom of the rose vestments grew the custom, the tradition of the golden rose. You'll note, and I hope everyone here has a good missal. I submit to you, if your missal doesn't have what I'm about to say, it's not adequate. Every good missal will have this. During the course of Lent, there is a separate, special Mass for every single day of Lent, from Ash Wednesday through Holy Saturday. And every single Mass in Lent, you'll see, in a St. Andrew's Missal, for example, you'll see listed the stational church. And the stational churches are churches in Rome. And downstairs in the hallway, you'll see a map that shows you where they're located. Likewise, in a Gutz Missal, you'll find the map of the city of Rome that lists the stational churches. Again, if your missal doesn't have that, your missal is inadequate. The stational churches are various churches in Rome. Now, mind you, Rome, although a major city for the past several centuries, millennia actually, Rome is not a terribly large city. By comparison to ours, it's rather small. So to traverse Rome is quite easy. And though it's relatively small, it has an abundance of beautiful churches that were built by our ancestors for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And the Pope, in centuries past, during Lent, would go from the Vatican to the various stational churches on that particular day in Lent. Every day in Lent has not only a special separate Mass, but a stational church assigned to it. So the Pope would go from the Vatican to that stational church and there offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The stational church for the fourth Sunday of Lent is the stational church of the Holy Cross of Jerusalem. Now, don't be confused. The church is in Rome. It's called the Church of the Holy Cross of Jerusalem because it houses the relics of the Holy Cross brought from Jerusalem. The relics were brought from Jerusalem by Saint Helena, the mother of Constantine, who caused the excavations to be done at Calvary and found the relics of the true cross, as well as the nails and the inscription, and had parts of the cross brought back to Rome. And there it is housed to this day. The stational church of the Holy Cross of Jerusalem is on the southern end of Rome, not far from the Lateran Gate, but also just across the piazza from the major basilica, the beautiful ancient major basilica of St. John Lateran. And so it was that in centuries past, on this very day, the Pope would go to the Church of the Holy Cross. And there he would offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass, but also, as the custom grew, he would bless a golden rose. This is a real rose, encased, dipped, plated with gold. It was given to me by a gentleman, an old friend of mine from California, who's now deceased. So say a prayer for him. And on the fourth Sunday of Lent, the Pope would bless such a golden rose and then have it transmitted, taken to a reigning Catholic queen. Sadly, now there are no queens worthy of that name, nor is there a Catholic pope. In any event, that custom was meant to show and to pay honor and homage to the fidelity of that monarch to the Catholic Church. And as recently as 1923 and 1925, Pope Pius XI did just what I described. After the Mass at the Church of the Holy Cross, he blessed the Golden Rose, and in 1923, he had it taken to Queen Victoria of Spain, and in 1925, to Queen Elizabeth of Belgium. But since then, it has never been done again. The rose is a reminder of the fact that only through the cross, through the sharp pains and sufferings of Calvary, can we attain to the bliss of eternal glory. It is then absolutely imperative to save your soul, that you use the means that Christ has given you. Remember this always, and never fall into the complacency of the modernists and the platitudes of those who follow them. There is but one Christ. There is but one church which he founded, through which and through which alone can one be saved. And that is why the church has rules, rules that we must follow to be faithful Catholics and benefit from the teachings and the graces that flow from the wood of the cross. And while you often try to excuse those who don't, remember, it's your duty and charity to admonish them to follow and adhere faithfully to the church's teachings. The benefit which Christ has given is purchased at the price of his blood. The sacrifice of Calvary, as St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, is the heart and center of the faith. The sacraments, says St. Thomas Aquinas, are the spokes that deliver his graces to us. And chief amongst them, certainly, is the sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance, also necessary to cleanse the soul of sin, to restore the soul to life of grace, to rejuvenate the soul, and prepare it worthily to receive the Most Holy Eucharist. And yet, how many Catholics there are who go weeks, months, sadly years without confessing, who therefore go weeks, months, years without nourishing their souls with the grace of the Holy Eucharist. It is the devil who seeks to starve souls and keep them from being saved. It is tragic when one does that to oneself. It is then imperative to cleanse the soul of sin. Remember, Lent is called Shrovetide, from the verb to shrive and to be shriven, Old English for to make a good confession. And remember the words of St. Paul, we are free by the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from what? Free from sin. If you're not free from sin, you're in slavery. You're in bondage. Amongst the various governmental buildings in our nation's capital, and as you know, there are many, there's one with the inscription, "Eternal vigilance is necessary to preserve liberty." Well, I researched that, and it was spoken by many different men at different times. But it's attributed mainly to a man named Wendell Phillips. Aside from that, it is true. It is an axiom to be remembered. Eternal vigilance is necessary to preserve freedom. He undoubtedly wrote that and spoke those words in reference to government taking away our liberties. And he was correct. We must be vigilant against the tyranny of governments. But much more importantly, must you be vigilant against the tyranny of Satan. You must be vigilant at every moment so as to keep your soul free from sin and thus be prepared for whenever that summons comes and you are called from this life. Don't fool yourself. Those who think, oh, there'll always be time. That, says St. Alphonsus, is one of the greatest delusions of the devil. As a general rule, the way you live is the way you will die. If, God willing, you live and strive to keep your soul free from sin, then God willing, you will die in that state, and your eternity will be one of bliss and happiness. But if, on the contrary, God forbid, you live habitually in a state of mortal sin, well, chances are, sadly, that you'll die in a state of mortal sin. Think about it. St. Alphonsus writes that God has promised pardon to those who repent, but he has not promised pardon to those who persist in their sins. Perpetual vigilance is necessary to preserve freedom. Remember that. You must be vigilant against all the snares and the entrapments and the enticements of the devil so as to keep your soul free from sin. Finally, notice the blueprint the Church has given you. The blueprint, especially during the season of Lent. Everything is meant for your instruction, wrote St. Paul. Everything. That is why that 15-volume set of the Monks of Solemn is priceless. The liturgical year, to live the liturgical year with the Church, literally. But look at the Sundays of Lent, how the Gospels have given you the roadmap and taught you lessons. I wonder if I quizzed everyone individually, if anyone can even remember the various lessons of the various Sundays. I wonder. The first Sunday of Lent, the Gospel reminded us that a temptation is not a sin. The temptations of Christ proved that temptations unto themselves are not a sin. But if you consent to dwell upon or entertain them, they become sinful. Thus, you must do exactly what Christ did. You must banish the temptation, and you must avoid the occasion of sin. The second Sunday of Lent, I wonder who remembers the lesson that day. The glory of the Transfiguration, the glory to which we must aspire, that which we must keep before our minds and in our hearts. For as wrote St. Paul, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, what good things God hath prepared for those who love him. If you don't think about that and aspire to attain that, you'll never get there. If that isn't foremost in your thoughts, if that isn't what you inspire your children and your grandchildren to accomplish, then you failed. Because there's nothing more important than the salvation of the soul. And if worldly goods or sporting events are more important to you or to your children or your grandchildren, then God help you. Because the glory of the Transfiguration bespeaks that which is truly most important for every soul ever created. At last Sunday's Gospel, the text clearly bespeaks the power of the devil. Never forget that. The devil is far more powerful than any human. The devil is far more intelligent than any human. And of your own natural strengths, you could never overcome the devil nor his snares. But that's the lesson of the gospel. Christ is more powerful than all the forces of hell together. If you live in union with Christ and invoke his power upon and over the devils, then indeed you can and you will be victorious, and you will become the saint that he has destined you to be. And finally, today's gospel, unmistakably the lesson of the Holy Eucharist. If you don't nourish your soul by the grace of this gift, then you have no one to blame for your damnation but yourself. He gives to you his precious body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist to fortify and to strengthen you so that indeed you will have that courage to go through life standing firm and refusing to compromise, no matter what the price may be. But if you don't use the weaponry, if you don't nourish yourself with food that he gives you, then you will falter and fail. How foolish would someone be who, with good food right in front of him, refuses to ingest it, refuses to nourish his body? Far more foolish is a soul who, having the grace of the Holy Eucharist, week after week after week, month after month after month, and sadly in some cases, year after year after year, refuses to nourish his soul. Eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. Remember to keep yourself free from sin, so when that moment comes, and remember our Lord himself said, it will come, death will come as a thief in the night. You know not when, nor where, nor how you shall die, but you know you will. Live then in preparation for that moment, so that when that summons comes, having preserved your soul free from sin, you may, with all the saints and our Blessed Mother, gain to the bliss of eternal glory. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.